consumed the Zero Excuse Christian Performance System, a 12-week field manual for total devotion, ruthless discipline, and elite execution under the Lordship of Christ. God is the consuming mission. Every other mission receives its orders, limits, and intensity from Him. A note to the listener: this is not a book for Christians who want to feel inspired for 3 days. It is not a gentle permission slip telling ambitious people that success is acceptable. It is not a baptized version of balance, vague purpose, or comfortable self-care. It is a field manual for Christians who are tired of divided attention, negotiated obedience, unused capacity, hidden compromise, and goals that receive more devotion than God. The achievement world understands something many churches have forgotten. Extraordinary lives are built by people who organize themselves around a dominating purpose. They study it, rehearse it, finance it, sacrifice for it, talk about it, shape their environment around it, and return to it after everybody else loses interest. Their business becomes the first thought in the morning and the last thought at night. Jesus does not answer that intensity by asking for less devotion. He demands more. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek first His kingdom. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Abide. Watch. Pray. Endure. Run to win. Fight the good fight. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That is not soft language, it is total claim. God does not want a ceremonial hour at the edge of an achievement-centered life. He claims the center, the schedule, the imagination, the appetite, the private life, the public work, the body, the money, the ambition, the suffering, and the outcome. Christianity is not one priority among several. It is the chain of command governing all of them. This program begins where excuses end. You will not wait to feel spiritual before you pray. You will not wait for perfect clarity before obeying what is already clear. You will not call distraction a personality, passivity peace, fear discernment, inconsistency grace, or hidden compromise a struggle you are merely working through. You will tell the truth, establish the standard, train the weakness, execute the order, review the result, repent quickly, and return. Grace remains the foundation, but grace is not sedation. You do not train to purchase God's love. You train because you have been claimed by it. Ephesians 2:8-10 refuses both self-salvation and uselessness. Saved by grace, created for good works. Acceptance eliminates the need to prove your worth. It does not eliminate the command to become faithful. This manual also refuses counterfeit intensity. Zero excuses does not mean zero limits, zero sleep, zero counsel, zero Sabbath, or zero humanity. A soldier who ignores logistics, wounds, intelligence, maintenance, and lawful orders is not hardcore. He is undisciplined. In this system, recovery is readiness, Sabbath is obedience, confession is courage, and asking for help is reinforcement. You do not get to use "go hard" as permission to destroy what God ordered you to protect. You also do not need to invent an audible message from God or manufacture spiritual emotion. Your standing orders are already substantial: scripture, prayer, holiness, truth, love, courage, stewardship, service, endurance, community, and obedience. Begin there. Clarity often meets the person already moving faithfully. The mission of the next 12 weeks is uncompromising. Become so consumed with God that your first attention, deepest loyalty, strongest discipline, and highest ambition belong to Him. Then execute every legitimate assignment under His command with everything you have. This is the life of an elite Christian performer. Fully surrendered, highly trained, difficult to distract, quick to repent, ready to endure, and impossible for success to own. Introduction: The Ambition Crisis. Many Christians do not have an ambition problem. They have an ambition conflict. One part of them wants to build, lead, create, earn, master, compete, influence, and achieve at an extraordinary level. Another part fears that wanting those things too deeply is evidence of pride, greed, selfishness, or weak faith. They hear stories of elite performers who became consumed by one goal, but they also hear Jesus ask what it profits a person to gain the world and lose the soul. So they split. They work but feel guilty for wanting to win. They pray but secretly fear that surrender means becoming passive. They speak about contentment while resenting their unused potential. They collect goals without choosing one because a definite ambition feels spiritually dangerous. Or they swing in the other direction, attach Christian language to ordinary hustle culture, and assume every desire must be a calling because it is intense. Neither path creates wholeness. Four distortions commonly grow from this conflict. Distortion 1. Ashamed ambition. Ashamed ambition treats strong desire as suspicious by definition. The person reduces the dream before testing its motive, method, or purpose. Humility becomes hiding. Contentment becomes refusal to grow. Trusting God becomes avoiding the risk of visible effort. Distortion 2. Passive ambition. Passive ambition wants a meaningful result but waits for total certainty, perfect conditions, or an unmistakable sign before acting. Spiritual language protects the person from responsibility. Years pass while the person remains open but uncommitted. Distortion 3. Fragmented ambition. Fragmented ambition pursues too many good things at once. Every opportunity feels potentially important, so nothing receives enough concentrated effort to become excellent. The person experiences constant motion and little completion. Distortion 4. Idolized ambition. Idolized ambition turns achievement into a functional savior. The goal promises identity, security, vindication, freedom from shame, or proof of worth. Methods and relationships become negotiable because failure feels emotionally unbearable. This book offers a fifth path, consecrated obsession. Consecrated obsession brings the full force of desire, discipline, preparation, focus, courage, and endurance under the lordship of Christ. It refuses to shrink the assignment merely to feel safe. It also refuses to enlarge the assignment until it occupies the throne. God becomes the consuming mission. Every other mission receives its authority, limits, meaning, and intensity from Him. This is not another book arguing that Christians are allowed to want success. Permission is too small a subject. The question is whether a Christian can become more disciplined than the people who worship achievement because the Christian serves someone greater than achievement. The answer is yes. The world can produce obsessive entrepreneurs, athletes, artists, and operators. The church should be able to produce people whose attention to God, resistance to sin, command of appetite, love of truth, mastery of craft, courage under pressure, and endurance in service make casual religion look impossible. Most self-help systems teach some version of one command: push. Decide what you want, concentrate thought, eliminate distraction, take massive action, and persist until reality changes. Some Christian responses emphasize the opposite command: release. Surrender the outcome, deny yourself, wait, rest, trust, and accept that control belongs to God. When detached from action, those words can become camouflage for fear. Both contain truth. The distinctive work of this program is training both capacities at the same time. You will learn to push without worshiping the result and release without abandoning responsibility. You will pursue measurable improvement while refusing to make the measurement your identity. You will define a mission clearly enough to organize a season and hold it openly enough to change or release it. You will prepare beyond the ordinary standard and stop when continuing would violate the sacred order. You will practice ambition with a clenched focus, a submitted will, and an open hand. This is the Christian ambition paradox. The program will repeatedly ask four questions that rarely remain together in conventional achievement systems. What extraordinary result or capability am I responsible to pursue? Who am I becoming through the way I pursue it? What costs and methods are forbidden, even if they would increase my odds? Can I release the result without losing my identity, faith, or willingness to serve? The first question protects you from passivity. The second protects character. The third establishes sacred constraints. The fourth tests whether the ambition is still a servant. The goal is not moderate desire. The goal is governed ferocity, devotion strong enough to reorder a life, discipline strong enough to produce unusual work, and surrender strong enough to obey when the order costs you the outcome. How to use this program? This manuscript is both a book and a training system. Do not consume it like entertainment. A field manual is useless to the person who highlights commands but never executes them. The early chapters establish doctrine. The middle chapters build the operating system. The final section walks you through 12 weeks of implementation. Read or listen with a notebook. Complete every audit. Write every order. Put the required actions on a calendar. During the 12-week program, repeat the daily battle rhythm and conduct the weekly after-action review, whether your emotions cooperate or not. Feelings may report for duty, but they do not assume command. The standard is not perfection. The standard is immediate return. When you miss, you do not disappear into shame, rewrite the mission, wait for Monday, or create a dramatic restart. You confess, correct, and complete the smallest next act of obedience within 24 hours, whenever reasonably possible. The word elite in this program does not mean more valuable than other people. It means unusually faithful, prepared, disciplined, capable, courageous, and useful. It describes the quality of your stewardship, not your rank in God's family. Throughout the book, you will receive four kinds of instructions. A pause point asks you to stop and reflect. A practice gives you an action to repeat. A standard gives you a boundary that success is not allowed to violate. An order names the concrete action that must leave the page and enter your life. If you are listening rather than reading, pause the audio when an exercise needs honest thought. The silence is part of the program. One practice runs through every chapter and every week. Push and release. Your push is the most courageous, high-leverage act of faithful effort available today. It may be training, publishing, asking, practicing, deciding, selling, leading, correcting, or finishing. Your release is the act that proves the ambition does not own you. It may be stopping on time, telling an expensive truth, accepting feedback, protecting a covenant, giving generously, celebrating someone else's win, taking Sabbath, or placing an uncontrollable outcome back into God's hands. A mature performer does not choose between these actions. The mature performer trains both. The daily minimum standard. For all 12 weeks, six actions form the minimum battle rhythm. Report. Begin the day before God before surrendering attention to messages, media, or metrics. Receive orders, read scripture, pray honestly, and write the truth that will govern the day. Train. Strengthen the body, mind, character, or craft according to the current plan. Execute. Complete the day's highest value act of faithful work before feeding distraction. Serve. Perform one deliberate act of love, presence, courage, or contribution. Debrief. Conduct an evening after-action review, confess failure, record the lesson, and set tomorrow's first move. These are not six suggestions for ideal days. They are the standard. On disrupted days, reduce their duration but preserve their identity. A 5-minute prayer is not the target, but it is better than desertion. 15 focused minutes are not an elite training block, but they can preserve the chain of obedience when life is under pressure. The zero excuse rule. You may have a reason to reduce the load. You do not have permission to lie about the reason, abandon the mission silently, or rename avoidance as wisdom. If you are exhausted, adjust and recover deliberately. If you are injured, receive care and train what remains available. If you are confused, obey what is clear and seek counsel about what is not. If you fail, use the return protocol. If the assignment is wrong, end it honestly through review rather than escaping it emotionally. Zero excuses means reality is faced, orders are clarified, and the next faithful action is taken. Part 1. The Foundation of Holy Ambition. Chapter 1. The Contradiction is Real. Achievement books often tell the truth about one side of reality. Extraordinary outcomes usually require extraordinary concentration. Mastery does not arrive through scattered interest. Businesses are not built by wishing. Bodies are not transformed by occasional effort. Great work is usually the accumulated result of thousands of repetitions that nobody celebrates. That is why words such as obsession, burning desire, definite purpose, sacrifice, and singular focus appear so often in stories of elite performance. They describe the psychological force required to stay with one mission when novelty disappears and resistance increases. Christianity does not deny the value of that force. Scripture honors diligence, skill, endurance, preparation, courage, self-control, wise planning, and wholehearted work. Proverbs 22:29 celebrates skilled work. Colossians 3:23 calls believers to work heartily. Paul compares discipleship to athletic training in 1 Corinthians 9. Jesus repeatedly teaches stewardship and accountability. But Christianity places a limit around ambition. The created thing cannot take the Creator's place. This is where the contradiction becomes real. Secular achievement culture can eventually say, "Do whatever it takes." Jesus never grants that permission. A Christian can give everything that is rightfully available to the assignment, but cannot sacrifice obedience, truth, character, covenant responsibilities, or the soul to obtain the result. That difference may cost a Christian some earthly advantage. A competitor may lie, manipulate, neglect a family, abuse a body, break promises, or work without rest. Those decisions may create short-term speed. Christianity does not promise that obedience will always maximize subscribers, money, promotion, market share, or applause. The gospel offers something better than a guaranteed earthly win. It gives you freedom from needing the win to prove that you matter. When success becomes identity, every setback becomes a verdict. When success becomes stewardship, a setback becomes information. You can grieve it, learn from it, adjust, and continue without allowing it to name you. This creates a different kind of intensity, fierce, governed, and free. You can work harder than almost everyone around you and still tell the truth. You can want the opportunity deeply and still refuse to betray your values to obtain it. You can build something enormous and still stop when stopping is the faithful act. You can lose and remain whole. You can win and remain humble. The conflict is not between Christianity and excellence. The conflict is between two lords. One of them must be denied the throne. The combat principle. There is no neutral attention. Whatever repeatedly captures your imagination, dictates your schedule, absorbs your sacrifice, defines your fear, and controls your emotional state is already functioning like a god. Do not merely ask what you believe. Inspect what you obey. Your calendar is evidence. Your browser history is evidence. Your spending is evidence. Your private fantasies are evidence. Your recurring compromises are evidence. Your first thought in the morning and your reflex under pressure are evidence. The first battle is not against your competition. It is against divided allegiance. Pause point. Name the fear. Complete these statements honestly. If I put God first, I am afraid I will never. I believe elite performers get ahead because they are willing to. The achievement I most want to prove about myself is. If that achievement never happened, I fear it would mean. Do not correct your answers yet. First, tell the truth. Standard. I will not use God as an excuse for playing small, and I will not use ambition as an excuse for disobedience. Chapter 2. What it means to be consumed by God. Being consumed by God is more radical than adding spiritual habits to an already crowded life. It means God becomes the organizing center through which the rest of life is interpreted. The question changes from, how can I fit God into the life I am building, to, what kind of life should I build if all of it belongs to God? Consider what happens when someone becomes consumed with becoming wealthy. The goal shapes what that person reads, notices, studies, measures, purchases, discusses, and sacrifices. Opportunities are evaluated by whether they move the mission forward. Distractions become easier to identify because the center is clear. Jesus uses similarly comprehensive language about devotion. In Mark 12:30, he commands love for God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Matthew 6:33, he teaches his followers to seek God's kingdom first. In Luke 9:23, discipleship includes daily self-denial and cross-bearing. This is total life orientation, not casual religious interest. A consumed Christian does not visit devotion and then return to a life governed by appetite. Devotion becomes the operating environment. Obsession, redeemed. In this book, obsession does not mean psychological compulsion, reckless fixation, or the inability to receive correction. It means sustained, total life preoccupation with the worth, will, presence, commands, and kingdom of God. The business-obsessed person studies markets. The God-consumed person studies scripture. The business-obsessed person watches competitors. The God-consumed person watches motives, temptations, opportunities to serve, and signs of compromise. The business-obsessed person reviews numbers. The God-consumed person reviews time, obedience, love, courage, integrity, and stewardship. The business-obsessed person builds a network. The God-consumed person builds covenant community, seeks wise leaders, accepts correction, and strengthens others. The business-obsessed person sacrifices comfort. The God-consumed person sacrifices comfort, ego, secrecy, appetite, applause, and every advantage that requires disobedience. The business-obsessed person wakes with the mission. The God-consumed person wakes under command. That is the level of devotion this manual is training. Yet being consumed by God does not require spending every waking hour in a church building. It means every legitimate part of life is brought under His authority. You train your body because it is entrusted to you. You pursue skill because undeveloped gifts do not serve people well. You work with excellence because character does not turn off when you are on someone else's payroll. You build wealth as a steward, not as a worshiper. You father your children intentionally because they are not distractions from your mission. You honor your marriage because covenant is part of your faithfulness. You create because beauty, truth, teaching, and innovation can serve others. You rest because God is Lord of your stopping as well as your striving. The center does not compete with the spokes. The center holds the wheel together. This matters if your Christian experience has not always included strong feelings. Consumed devotion is not measured by emotional intensity alone. Love can be expressed through attention, obedience, return, sacrifice, study, service, patience, and truthfulness. Some days prayer feels alive. Other days it feels like discipline. A mature faith does not pretend that these days are identical, but it continues to turn toward God in both. You also do not need to manufacture mystical certainty about every decision. Scripture gives moral boundaries. Wisdom helps compare options. Trusted people expose blind spots. Responsibilities reveal what is already yours to carry. Gifts and opportunities provide clues. Circumstances can open and close paths. Discernment is often a faithful judgment made with incomplete information, not a secret code delivered without ambiguity. The aim is not to become a person who says, "God told me," about every preference. The aim is to become a person whose desires, habits, decisions, and ambitions are increasingly available to God, and whose obedience does not require constant emotional confirmation. Standing orders. When specific direction feels unclear, execute the orders already given. Seek God first. Tell the truth completely. Kill the sin you have been tolerating. Keep the promise already made. Do the difficult work already assigned. Love the person directly in front of you. Train the weakness limiting your usefulness. Refuse distraction that has no authority over the mission. Receive correction without image management. End the day reconciled, debriefed, and ready to return. You can spend years asking for a new calling while ignoring these standing orders. That is not discernment. It is delay. Order, the daily enlistment. Each morning, pray in your own words. God, I report to you. My mind, body, time, work, money, relationships, influence, appetites, opportunities, disappointments, and plans are under your command. Expose divided loyalty. Give me courage to obey what is clear, discipline to train what is weak, and endurance to finish what you have entrusted to me. I will not ask comfort to approve the order. I belong to you. The power is not in reciting perfect words. The power is in repeatedly placing the whole life on the altar. Chapter 3. Redefining Elite Readiness. If elite means famous, rich, dominant, admired, or undefeated, the category is too shallow for a Christian. Those outcomes can exist without wisdom or character. They can also disappear through forces outside your control. An elite Christian performer is someone who develops uncommon readiness for faithful service. Readiness means that when truth is expensive, pressure is high, feelings are absent, and the assignment is difficult, the person can still obey and execute. That definition has six dimensions. 1. Alignment. Alignment means the life is increasingly ordered under Christ. The person is not perfect, but is correctable. Private behavior and public identity move toward agreement. Decisions are tested against scripture, wisdom, conscience, and responsibility. 2. Character. Character is who remains when pressure removes convenience. Integrity, humility, courage, patience, truthfulness, sexual faithfulness, and self-control matter more than image. Talent can create access that character is not strong enough to sustain. 3. Capacity. Capacity includes physical energy, emotional regulation, focus, knowledge, systems, relationships, and the ability to carry weight without becoming destructive. Capacity can be trained. It can also be exceeded. Elite performance requires knowing the difference. 4. Craft. Craft is the disciplined development of what you do. Prayer cannot replace practice. Sincerity cannot substitute for competence. If your work affects other people, skill is a form of love because it reduces the cost of your inexperience to those you serve. 5. Contribution. Christian performance moves outward. It creates value, solves problems, serves people, strengthens households, develops others, tells truth, produces beauty, or builds institutions that outlast personal applause. The question is not only, how far did I rise, but who became stronger because I was faithful? 6. Consistency. Intensity can produce a dramatic week. Consistency produces a transformed life. The elite performer learns how to return after failure, boredom, travel, conflict, sickness, emotional fatigue, and disrupted plans. The ability to begin again is more valuable than an unbroken streak. These six dimensions create a whole person scoreboard. They prevent you from calling a public win in elite performance when the private cost was corruption. The new definition. Elite Christian performance is the disciplined development and courageous deployment of everything God has entrusted to you for faithful service without allowing the result to become your identity or your Lord. You may become wealthy. You may build a large platform. You may master a craft. You may lead at a rare level. None of that is disqualified. The question is whether the achievement is carried by a person whose soul, character, relationships, and obedience can bear its weight. Pause point, your current profile. Rate yourself from 1 to 10 in each area: alignment, character, capacity, craft, contribution, and consistency. Then answer, which score is currently limiting all the others? Which score looks strong publicly but weak privately? Which area, if trained for 12 weeks, would make you more useful to God and people? Chapter 4. Grace is not an alibi. High-performance systems often begin with dissatisfaction. They remind you that you are behind, underperforming, undisciplined, or wasting potential. Shame creates a burst of energy, but it is unstable fuel. Eventually, the performer must keep increasing the accusation to keep moving. The gospel begins somewhere else, but it does not end in passivity. Your worth is not the prize waiting at the end of perfect execution. In Christ, acceptance is not purchased with output. Grace does not make effort unnecessary. It makes effort free from the impossible job of saving you. This distinction is essential. Otherwise, a Christian performance program becomes religious hustle culture. Bible reading becomes a streak that proves you are serious. Prayer becomes a productivity technique. Service becomes reputation management. Discipline becomes a weapon used against yourself and others. Grace says you can confront reality without self-hatred. It also removes your favorite hiding place. You cannot use condemnation as a reason to remain down when Christ commands you to rise. You cannot use imperfection as a reason to refuse training. You cannot turn forgiveness into permission to repeat what you refuse to confront. You can admit that you wasted a week without deciding that you are worthless. You can repent of compromise without pretending that condemnation is the same as conviction. You can receive correction without defending a false image. You can rest without believing the universe will collapse because you stopped producing. Grace also removes the excuse